Everybody, please turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 44. John 8, 44. We'll get started this evening as we normally do by taking a moment to pray and beginning that by naming and citing known sins if we have any. That's how we make sure that we're in fellowship, being guided and directed by God the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Spirit. If there's anything bothering you, now's not the time to concentrate on your problems, because now's the time to give your concentration to God's Word as it's being taught tonight. So let's take a moment now to prepare in that way. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us here tonight to be able to hear from your word. We know that the Word of God is the mind of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We know that we became believers because of what he did on the cross and our ability to just have faith alone in the person and work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that is the root of everything that happens afterwards in our spiritual life. It's all based on the rock, the person and work of Jesus Christ. We want to thank you for him. We want to thank you for the person of the Holy Spirit, who in this dispensation indwells each and every believer for the purpose of glorifying Christ by taking the Word of God and using it to make us more and more in character and virtue like the humanity of Jesus Christ. And we just thank you for him tonight, the Holy Spirit, and ask for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit in all that will be going on tonight, particularly that the message tonight will be accurate according to your word and clear to be understandable. And that the hearers of the Word of God tonight, Father, can put aside whatever distractions that are coming upon their way so that they can just relax and rest in the truth that sets us all free. And we do pray, Father, for the needs of the saints, whatever they may be, whether it be in the area of health or finances or family situations or any kind of discouragement in their lives. Father, we just bring that to you now and ask for your healing touch upon each and every one of these things. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits that we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Just a couple of announcements by way of reminder. We have started a monthly calendar, which will really help out so that you can identify when things are going on. It also has a summary of the teaching, and it also has our needs in it. So it's a very handy thing. If you haven't picked one up already, I would suggest you do that. It's very useful. But just to repeat a couple of things, next week we're going to have both the youth group on Monday and the basics class on Tuesday. So that'll be a pretty full week. We also have a couple of needs. We have a need for a prep school teacher during weeknight classes, and we have a need for a technology assistant in the back. All righty, let's get started to the service tonight with the teaching. We're looking at, of course, discernment, and we're looking at how the kingdom of darkness disguises itself and uses deception as its strategy. And tonight we're going to look at a pretty sensitive but important area, namely the fact that Satan has preachers that get behind pulpits and teach. And the fact of the matter is that Satan's preachers wear attractive disguises. They're trying to disguise themselves to look like the real thing. And so that it's never real simple, particularly if we're looking at the externals, the appearances of things, it's really hard to tell. And so that's why we need to have the discernment of God's word in this particularly important area, which is learning God's word, if you think about it. Satan's brilliant. He knows where he can have the most impact. He attacks the gospel for sure, because if a person never becomes born again and saved, they never become a believer without any chance to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. But after a person becomes a believer, the key, of course, is learning God's word. And so he attacks that as well. He tries to attack that, putting his own guys in the pulpits. And so we've got to be clear about that, that that's going on. The Bible says it will. And we have to understand how it is that we can be discerning and cut through the lies to understand the truth and to identify the real preaching of God's word when it's happening in your life. So that's what we're looking at tonight. And we're looking at the doctrine of spiritual gifts. We're looking at the definition and description of a spiritual gift. And we understand that discernment is part of living in our spiritual gifts, as we've seen. And we've seen that discernment is being able to determine, identify what is coming from the thinking of Christ and what is coming from what 1 Timothy 4:1 calls doctrines of demons. And that these are essentially the two systems of thinking that are in the world. And I was thinking tonight, right before service actually, that the Bible is always talking about this and that, making choices as a way of life and a way of death. It's all throughout the Bible. In the book of Deuteronomy, Moses said that. You know, he says, I set before you life and death, choose life. And you know, the very first psalm in the Bible presents two ways. I'd like to have you, I know I told you to turn to John, but let's go to Psalm 1 so that you can see what I'm talking about. Psalm 1 in the, I almost gave you the page number. We do that in youth group, you know, because all the kids have the same Bible, so we're starting to give page numbers. But I know you guys have a whole mess of Bibles out there. I don't know what you have out there. King James, New King James, Old King James. You know, there's a New American Standard, but I'm trying to find the Old American Standard. I can't find it. It's nowhere. The new International Version. Where's the Old International Version? You know, what's all this new stuff, you know? But anyway, Psalm 1. You must forgive me. It's Thursday night. I get Psalm 1, and I just want you to see that the book of Psalms starts out by laying out the fact that there's two ways. And that's what I want you to see. Psalm 1, verse 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, the word of God, he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf, there's agriculture again, by the way, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. Why? Because he's rooted in the word of God. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. That's agriculture too, but there's no life in chaff. It just leads to death. If you are rooted in the wrong thing, in lies, then eventually what you'll produce is chaff, and it's, of course, dead, and the wind blows it away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. In other words, there's two ways. There's the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. And of course, we know, because we have the completed canon of Scripture, that these two ways have to do with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the truth of the mind of Christ. That's what separates the righteous and the wicked. It's not that some people in of their own flesh can be more moral than others, although they can, but that's not what God's talking about. You know, he's talking about the righteousness that only he can credit to anybody who believes in Christ. All the way back from Abraham all the way to the end of time, there's one way to be saved, and that is to believe in the Savior as he's revealed in your time. And of course, in our time, in the church age, we have the most rich set of information about who Jesus Christ is and what he did of any dispensation, you know. And so we have a lot of great information about our Lord and Savior, but in every dispensation it's the same. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And when you believe, you're credited with righteousness. But the point is that there's two ways. There's not 50 ways. You know, the world wants to tell you. I saw that bumper sticker again today, that coexist one that drives me crazy. You know, with the little, every letter is like a image of a false religion, right? I guess the first one is Christianity, so I shouldn't say they're all false, but you're going to lump it all in that category, right? I forget what they all are, but that's a lie. There aren't 50 ways to God. Jesus Christ said, I am the way. I am the truth. In the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 12, it is written that there is only one name by which we can be saved, and that name is Jesus Christ. So there's two ways. There's the narrow road that leads to life, and there's the broad path that leads to destruction. There's a way of death, and there's a way of life. There's a way of the wicked, and there's the way of the righteous. And we need to think that way. It's hard to think that way. Like I said, our sin nature, our flesh, wants to be like the world and kind of lump everything together and make it all muddy and make it all gray and say, you know, you do what you want, I do what I want, he can do what he wants, and, you know, don't tax me, don't tax you, don't tax me, tax that fellow behind the tree. You know, so whatever we do is okay, right? But it's not. There's two ways. There's a way that leads to life and there's a way that leads to death. And that's what we're talking about. That's discernment. What's coming from the thinking of Christ? What's coming from doctrines of demons? That's what we've been looking at. We've been looking at the originator of all the doctrines of demons, the originator of evil, Satan. We've seen all about him and his pride and how that led him to become a liar. And we understand that that's the fruit, speaking of agriculture, of Satan's pride. Now, if we want to understand the fruit of his pride, it's the fact that he's a liar. He does not abide or stand in the truth. He has a strategy all the time. No matter who he's dealing with, he's got one strategy. What was it in the garden? Lying to the woman. What was it when Jesus Christ walked the earth and he was being tempted by Satan? Lies, distorting scripture. What do you think it's going to be in your life? It's the same thing. And we're going to see tonight that he has preachers that are disguising themselves as the real thing and they're not. Over and over and over again, that's the key to understanding Satan in the kingdom of darkness, deception. And so we're trying to identify whether something's motivated by God and or motivated by the kingdom of darkness. And as I mentioned last night, this Bible gives us two fantastic passages, and they're both in the same book, the Gospel of John, to make it really clear in our minds which way is which. As we see in John 8:44, once again, you are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. There is a way, there is a system of thinking that has to be understood as being a place, a system of thinking, a way where there's no truth at all there. No truth at all. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature because he's a liar and the father of lies. Now look, human beings are either operating under one energy source or another. There's only two energy sources, power sources, if you will, the filling of the spirit and the energy of the flesh. If somebody's operating in the energy of the flesh, they're operating consistent with John 8:44. They're operating in lies. If they're operating under the filling of the Spirit, they're consistent with what we're going to see next, John 14:6, that Jesus Christ is the way and the truth. And so what do we know, therefore, about those at any point in time who are under the domination of the flesh, domination of doctrines of demons, the wicked? I call it the wicked, but I'm talking about the old sin nature being dominated by it. Being dominated by the world system, being worldly minded, being dominated by the kingdom of darkness. If a person is under that category, we know that since the nature of the old sin nature is deceitful, they'll be operating in deceit. And it's that clear. That means this. Now, here's the thing about it, is deceitfulness means that they try to come off as being good. Just like tonight, we're going to look at the fact that there are false teachers and that what they're going to do is try to come off as being the real thing. But you see now, there's a difference between what's going on the inside and what's going on the outside. There's some things you can't fake. You can't fake what's going on the inside. See what I'm saying? Your thoughts are what they are. You can't fake it. So you have to fake what's going on the outside. And that's what the false teachers try to do. It's the same thing. That's why our Lord Jesus Christ tells us to look at the fruit. What does he mean by that? What he's saying is that people can fake a lot of things, okay? But whatever seed that plant came from, when the fruit sprouts, an interesting thing, if you study what fruit is, according to like an agricultural scientific definition, the thing about fruit is that it contains the original seed. And I love that. Because sometimes it takes a while. If you've ever tried to plant a fruit tree and wait till it grows, I mean, it takes forever, right? That song about the lemon tree, right? I don't know how long they waited for that lemon to come out, probably 20 years. But eventually, whatever plant it is, the fruit will come out. And so at that point, now you can go into the fruit and look at the original seed. You know, but up until that point, that plant can fake it till it makes it. It can throw the leaves out and have a lot of growth. And you're looking, is this a weed? I've seen a lot of people in their garden look at something. Is that a weed or is that real? You know, is that something I want to keep? They don't really know until it blossoms. You're like, oh my goodness, I didn't want to keep that. So that's the nature of things, that that which is false is going to try to come off as being the real thing. But they can never quite pull it off. And that's where we rest. They never can quite. That's the thing about a lie. It's never perfect. It'd be great if the kingdom of darkness showed itself as darkness all the time. It'd be easy to spot them, but they don't. There are two lights. That's what I want you to understand in our lives. True and false. There's two of them. True and false. And so we're trying to identify which is which. And I'll tell you this. Without the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, we don't have a prayer of being identified these things. We need to be in the Word of God. We need to have the mentorship of the Holy Spirit to tell the difference. Because as far as what we are like, you know, man looks at the appearances, God looks at the heart. So we're always going to be thrown off by appearances. That's just the nature of how we are. We need God's Word and we need the mentorship of the Holy Spirit to get at the heart of the matter. But there's a second scripture, of course, that talks about the other way. And that's John 14:6. You can turn there now. I'll also put it on the board. And again, if you just consider that that's light and darkness right there, you know. There's one system of thinking, there's one power source that's all about deception. There's another system of thinking that's a person that's all about the truth. And that's as far as ways you can get things. Light and dark, life and death, truth and lies. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And I mentioned before, that's a radical, radical statement. You have to ask yourself tonight, do you believe that? Do you believe that? What I've told you so far tonight, what the Bible tells you so far tonight, that there's a conflict between two sources, two kingdoms. One is characterized by John 8:44. There's a liar and nature is to lie. The other one's characterized by John 14:6. Jesus says, I am the truth. If you believe that, okay, and it starts with saying, yeah, I know there's powers for evil and lies and there's things in my life that are for truth. But this is rather more radical than that even. Because now he's narrowing it right down to something. He's not saying that, hey, it's the truth and you can get it a lot of places and a lot of religions have it. No. He's saying, I am the truth. He's saying, once you understand that there's two ways, that there's a way of lies and the way of the truth, the other thing you need to understand is that the way of the truth is narrow. I've had people in my life ridiculing Christianity, and they say, how? There's thousands and hundreds of thousands of books in this world. You know, you go to a library, for example, and you look at all the books in that library. I mean, there's tens in a big library, like a college or university or a major library for a city. There's probably, 100,000 books, right? And these people are, they're intelligent, and they say, of all those books, you're living your life according to just one of those things? And they'll think that's ridiculous, And the Bible says that, To those who are perishing, the way of the cross is foolishness. My friends, we're on a very narrow road that leads to life. We really are. We are staking everything on the fact that Jesus Christ meant it when he said, I am the truth. And that he said, there's one book that has my thinking in it. And it's right here. It's the Bible. That's a narrow road, And don't put it for less than what it is. Because that's the road we're on. You want to know why people don't understand it? Because there's a broad road that leads to destruction and most follow it. And the world is like that. And the world doesn't want to commit to that one way that leads to life. The world doesn't want to admit that there's a creator. And that he wants us to be given our allegiance to him. And he set things up so that there's one way of salvation. And there's one way to grow. And it's according to the word of God. Jesus said, I am the truth. No one comes to the Father but through me. So those who are walking by means of the Spirit, this narrow road that leads to life, what I'm calling here the righteous, living in the new nature. Now, I'm not just talking about believers now. Okay, believers have a new nature. I'm talking about people who are living in the new nature, experientially righteous, right now, living according to the filling of the Spirit, on a consistent basis, living according to the Word of God, learning it and obeying it. That's what I'm talking about. Those people have this thing called integrity. And you see, that's the night and day difference right here between a systematic way of living under a lie and deception versus integrity. And we saw last night, integrity just means being undivided. If the root of how you live is a lie, you cannot be undivided. I hope I proved that to you last night in a sort of simple mental test once again that says the statement, I always lie. That statement in itself is a contradiction. Because if you always lie, what you just said is a lie, which means you don't always lie, but you said you always... Anyway, you get the point. But the point is that a system based on lies cannot have integrity. That's what I want you to understand. Only a system based on truth can have complete integrity. Only the truth has complete integrity. If you root yourself in the lies of the thinking of the world, eventually it'll be shown to not have integrity. It'll break apart. I'll never forget it. This is just one illustration of hundreds. But I'll never forget. I went to school and I love science. I love math. I loved engineering. I love science, And the thing I loved about it was that it was logical. And it was from start to finish, it looked like it had integrity. Until I started going to these advanced courses where they started to show me that in each and every scientific theory that ever came down the pike, there was a problem with it. Each and every one. That it had holes in it. Every scientific theory has a hole in it. Do you realize that? That at some point it breaks down. It really does. Even mathematics does that. Every system of thinking that's man-made, eventually it breaks down. And I started wrestling with that deep down inside and saying, why do I want to dedicate my whole life to a system like that, that eventually is going to break down? There's got to be something else. The only system that will never break down is the system of thinking that's in the Bible, because it's based on the person who is the truth, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so integrity is what we're talking about. And that means really, you can boil it all down to this, that people's words and actions match the thoughts of their heart because it's all rooted in truth. That's the only way this all can work out. People want to know, how can I make sure that what I say and what I do matches how I think? There's only one way, and that is that how you think is rooted in truth. If how you think is rooted in lies, you're going to be a schizophrenic person. I don't mean that in the psychiatric definition, but you're going to be, the Bible talks about it, a divided mind. That's the way you're going to be if you're rooting yourself in thinking that's not the truth. The only way to have your thoughts line up with your words and actions is to have it all rooted in truth. And there's only one truth, and that's the Word of God. It's narrow, see? This is a very narrow, narrow road that leads to life. And that's what we're talking about. Integrity, being complete, being undivided, having purity about you. You know, we use that word purity. A lot of people just want to think about it as moral purity. Yeah, that's part of it. But purity is way, way beyond that. Purity means 100%, one thing. Like ivory snow was what, 99 and 44 hundredths. And they thought that was close to purity. That's not purity, though. You know, you need the other, 56 hundredths in order to really have purity. Just means integrity. What you see is what you get. And you can only have that in a person's life when it's rooted and grounded in truth, the mind of Jesus Christ. Soundness, character, uncorrupted virtue, or very simply, loyalty to truth. That's how you get it. Now, don't get me wrong. No, there's nobody walking the planet since Christ who has this 100% of the time. We all fall short. But at least it's nice to know where it comes from. It comes from the loyalty to the thinking of Jesus Christ, who is the truth. He just said it in John 14:6. And since we believe John 3:16, that says God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely born son, so whoever believes in him has eternal life, I think we also have to believe John 14:6 when he says, I am the way, I am the truth. You know, you got to kind of put those all together. You can't pick and choose what you want to believe in the Word of God. So you have right thinking. That's where it all starts. That's the seed. And then it leads to right motivation. And right motivation leads to right action. The seed of right thinking. That's where it all starts. That's why I've been emphasizing. It's a system of thinking. Where is this thinking coming from? What's motivating what you're seeing? There's a thinking. There's a system behind it. It's thinking. Because right thinking as a seed, it leads to the fruit of right action, which we can observe. We saw that already with money. You know, you can't look at somebody's heart, but you can observe how they handle money in their life, and that's a fruit of how they think. And you'll see this over and over and over again. That's why Jesus Christ said, by their fruits you will know them. We're not supposed to be fruit inspectors, but we are supposed to understand that inside everybody's soul was a seed. It was a thought, and that thought led to a motivation and a decision, and that decision leads to an action. And then when it gets to that point, we can start to observe what's going on. So, again, talking about discernment. We want to know where the kingdom of darkness is operating in our lives and where God's operating in our lives. And like I said, if darkness manifested itself as darkness, we would be fine. But again, there's two kinds of light. That's how it shows up, true and false. We saw it in Matthew 6:23, where our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ said, if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. I illustrated this in my own life last night in terms of some of the false teachings of Catholicism and how it made me dark inside. If then the light that is in you is darkness, striking way to put it, how great is the darkness? So in other words, there can be a light that when we saw it, we thought it was light. We thought it was the real thing. And we let it inside. In other words, we believed the lie. And it turned out to be darkness. And he says, that's the greatest kind of darkness, you know. I mean, it's one thing, you know, I don't recommend this either. But, you know, if you're in the world and you're flirting with different systems in the world, whether it's whatever it might be, a power lust and feeding that, or sex, or money, or whatever it is that you might be doing, at least you probably realize, you know what, that's not good. I mean, that's darkness to be doing that. You understand that. And at least when it gets inside you, you know what you did. But the real problem is when you didn't think it was even darkness. You thought it was good. You thought it was the right way to go. You know, as I mentioned, it's like somebody who's been sitting in a room and there's this little dim light and they're trying to read by it. And everybody's crowded on that little light trying to read because they think that's the real light. Until somebody, an ambassador for Christ, gets into that dark room and opens up all the curtains and shows that there's another huge real light called, you know, the sun. In our case, the sun, S-O-N. And all of a sudden, people can see, wow, wait a minute, what was I doing with that? That was fake. That was phony. That's the real thing. That's what we do when we teach people about Jesus Christ. We hopefully get them away from the false light that they've been dedicating their life to the true light, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're about. That's what it means to be an ambassador, to tell them about the real thing, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's called light. He's called the light as well as the truth. So there are two kinds of lights, true and false. And as I mentioned last night, over the last 50 to 100 years, there have been an explosion of false lights in our country and in the world. They go by the name of cult a false religion, a false teacher. It's been particularly bad in our own country. And again, of course it would be. Why? Because it's in our own country where there's a lot of the true light. There's a lot of pastors teaching the Word of God. Still, thank you, Father. There's a lot of true gospel evangelists that are teaching the gospel in its magnificence without trying to make any false issues of works and so forth. So that's going on in this country. So if Satan's going to try to attack a place, he's going to try to attack the place where the true Word of God is being taught, where the church is growing on the basis of being fed the real thing. And so it's been in our country in the last 50 to 100 years where we've seen the greatest explosion of false religions and cults, the false light. And as I mentioned last night, please turn to 2 Corinthians 11:1 at this time, but 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1. As I mentioned last night, though, it's really exciting to look on the one hand. It's not exciting to look at cults. I'm not saying that. 2 Corinthians 11:1. But what is exciting is to know that the Lord, through the Bible, 1,900 years ago, predicted exactly how these false religions and cults would operate. That gives me a great deal of comfort. I mean, there's a lot of passages that say it's going to happen. You know, there's a lot of passages that talk about many false teachers and so forth. But there's some other passages that go beyond that and actually predict the false doctrines that they're going to try to peddle. And again, I told you last night that I had to do a series on cults, and I studied the cults first and then tried to organize what it was that they were doing that made them a cult in terms of their false teaching. And I looked, and they were all lying about Jesus Christ, saying he wasn't God, a lot of them, and so forth. He was a brother of the devil, and all kinds of crazy. You wouldn't believe all the lies that are out there about Jesus Christ, number one. And then they tried to attack the gospel, make it into a works program. And then they tried to attack the Holy Spirit, saying that he wasn't God and that he was a force. And this was over and over again. I noticed these were the things that were in common. I mean, there are other things too, but in terms of doctrine, those were where they kept attacking. And then I picked up my Bible and went to 2 Corinthians 11 and saw that my Heavenly Father, the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ, had it all taken care of 1,900 years ago because they wrote exactly that when they predicted what was going on. And it's amazing to see that. So the Bible predicts that these ravenous wolves will be all over the place. By the way, they were starting even when Paul was alive, even when John was alive, warning the church really early on. So it's very gripping to me. For example, we're going to see a passage tonight in the book of Galatians. But you know, these guys, these apostles, they had a sense of what was at stake and how threatened that early church was, how threatened the message was, that there were going to be many false teachers, ravenous wolves that were going to try to attack it and destroy it to the point where Paul would say, if I come back next week and tell you something different, don't listen to me. If an angel comes and tells you something different, you know, we knew we started out with the truth. And if anything comes in the way that tries to corrupt that and destroy that, don't give them a hearing. Even if it's me, Paul says. I mean, that gives you a sense of the intensity of what his understanding of how the message, the truth, would come under attack. And that these guys had to get there and write this down before they were killed, or write this down before a church got polluted with the lies and get that message out. You had a guy like Epaphroditus, for example, who risked his life to get from where Paul was in Rome back to the church of Philippi. If you look at that book, it's a great book about joy, but there's a lot in there about the false teachers and the enemies of the cross. Get that message out to that church before they fall prey to these liars and false teachers and savage wolves. They had a sense of what was at stake and how intense this would be. I'll tell you what, we need more of that. We need more of a sense about the fact that the church, the sheep, are going under attack by false teachers, by savage wolves all over our country today. And we should have that same desire, as Paul did and Epaphroditus did, to get the message out, to let them know, guys, go back to what the Bible has to say, because all the way in the first century, the apostles had the same sense, and they got this thing written down right, and they knew they had it right, to the point where they said, if I ever come back to you and contradict what's in 1 Corinthians, don't listen to me. If I ever come back to you and contradict what's in Romans, throw me out. Or an angel. If an angel comes and tells you something that contradicts the gospel that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, don't listen to him. I don't care if it's an angel. That's what Paul said. So they had that sense of what was going on. It's happening today. Because in the last days, we know that the difficult times will come. And there'll be many, many false prophets that will try to deceive, if possible, Jesus Christ said, even the elect. And of course, it's going on now. There's a lot of believers who are under the deception of false teaching. So the Bible, again, specifies the exact areas of doctrine that the cults and the false teachers will attack. Look at 2 Corinthians 11:1. I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness. It's great because one of the things that Paul does to try to get the point across to these carnal, fleshly, caring about externals and appearances only Corinthians is to use sarcasm to try to break through the fog. And sometimes that happens. You may wonder, you know, all of a sudden you're like, well, that doesn't sound very Christian. Would Jesus have said that? No, he wouldn't. But Paul would. Ha ha! Because Paul understood that there would be a lot of times when Christians would be falling astray and being under attack of the savage wolves. And his job was to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And so, yeah, he would. He had a lot of sarcasm. You can see it right here. You know, he's not saying, hey, let's all have some fun right now. Let's just sit around the camp and play kumbaya and scratch each other's back, you know. He's not saying that when he says, bear with me in a little foolishness. He's being sarcastic. He's saying, you guys have fallen for the fools, the false teachers. Here I am again, so why don't you just bear in a little foolishness with me? And he's being very, very sarcastic. But indeed, you are bearing with me, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. I mentioned last night there's sarcasm in that because this was a very fleshly, permissive, sexually kind of crew. Okay, and he knew there weren't many pure virgins in the audience. But by using that phrase, it would wake them up. What? Virgin? Virgin? What? You know, and he would and then they would think, wait a minute, he's talking about spiritual stuff because they would be all looking around. I don't think there's too many real, you know, virgins around here. What's he talking about? He's talking about spiritual issues. And so it's sarcasm throughout this thing for a purpose. So if I ever get sarcastic, now you'll know why. You know, not that I haven't before, but the sarcasm is a way in which a preacher tries to break through and wake people up when there's an issue that people haven't been paying attention to that can really hurt them. Verse 3, but I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Purity and simplicity happen in the mind. Paul's concerned about the thinking of the Corinthian saints. Not their bodies, but their minds. He's fearful that something might happen to the Corinthian believers that happened to Eve in the garden. And of course, he mentions the serpent and Eve for a really good reason, because the serpent used words to attack the soul of Eve. We're all looking for other things. We're looking for somebody to be disruptive in a certain way. Or we're looking for something else. We don't understand that we saw last night that Satan uses words over and over again. Again, let's look at it. I mentioned already tonight two of the major places where Satan's on the scene trying to destroy the whole thing of God's plan. The first one was in the garden with the woman. Okay, Satan didn't do anything in terms of physical, you know. He didn't bring anything to the woman. Remember, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was already there in the garden. He didn't even bring it to her. Hey, like I mentioned last night, he didn't bring her an attractive guy to try to steal her away from Adam. He didn't do anything like that. All he did was speak. And it was words that brought down the fall of humanity, words. And when Jesus Christ, the last Adam, comes on the scene and he's in the desert and he's really hungry, you know, Satan didn't bring him filet mignon and say, eat this. He didn't. He didn't do anything. He just used words. He said, hey, if you're the Son of God, why don't you make some bread? Just words. And he corrupted scripture with just words. That's how he operates. That's his favorite way. So we need to understand that he's going to do the same thing to us. That his most effective weapons against us are words. Words that we let in, as we're going to see tonight, particularly when we think we're being taught something that's true and it's not. That's his best way of trying to attack our souls and bring us down. Words. Just as the serpent in the garden used words to attack the soul of Eve, Paul is concerned about the same thing happening to believers in the church. Look at 2 Corinthians 11:4. For if one comes and preaches, I don't know if you get the shock, that's a shock to me. He's just talking about serpent deceiving Eve. He's talking about, hey, there's something that's going to happen. You're going to be led astray from your devotion to Christ. You've been betrothed to him. We're the bride of Christ. But something's going to happen if we're not careful that's going to lead us astray from honoring and worshiping and being devoted to Jesus Christ. And we know that he talks about the serpent deceiving Eve. So we know it has to do with being deceived. And as I mentioned last night, we'd be ready for it if we thought it was going to be the world. You know, if he was warning us about political figures, we'd expect that. If he was warning us about worldly things in our lives trying to pull us away, we'd expect that. cultural things, movies, sex, the bar down the street. We expect all of that. But that's not what he says here. Because he says if one comes and preaches. Again, that's shocking. It's saying that there are pulpits where Satan's got control of what's being taught. That's shocking. I hope it's shocking to you. It's shocking to me. If one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached. Now, when you see that expression, we have not preached, the we here is the apostles. And he's talking about what ends up as the canon of the New Testament epistles. Please understand that. Please understand that. Because a lot of times people get confused about that. They might think that, well, does that mean that the first time anybody taught me anything about Jesus, I got to hold on to that? Well, let me tell you something. If that was in a Roman Catholic church, or if that was in a Jehovah's Witnesses place, whatever they call their place, or a Mormon place, no, not at all. It's not what you were first taught. It's when the apostles first taught. It's talking about the New Testament epistles. That when it says, whom we have not preached for us, that means the New Testament epistles. If that's not in there, they're preaching another Jesus besides the one that's described in the Gospels and in the epistles, throw it away. Don't even listen to such a one. Or if you receive a different spirit whom you have not received, the Holy Spirit is in view, or a different gospel which you have not accepted. In other words, you believed in Christ because the gospel was preached to you. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 15, written to the same church, Paul lays out what the gospel is. And he says, if you hear anything different from that, don't listen to it. That's what he's talking about. But of course, they did. I mean, the problem here was that they fell for the externals of some of these false teachers. We don't know all about what it was, but they clearly they were attracted by whatever it was that these guys, these false preachers, these Judaizers, it turns out, coming from places to try to destroy Paul's ministry. They did listen to them when they taught about another Jesus. They did listen to them when they taught about a different spirit or a different gospel. If one comes and preaches, so that we know that the same thing is true for us, that the kingdom of darkness will attack us with words. So be prepared. Satan's most vicious attacks on God's people. It won't be disease. I know we don't want to have those kind of things happen to us, and that is a horrible thing, but there's something more vicious than that. It's words. It won't be imprisonment. His attack, his most vicious ones, are made up of words. Again, the devil's deadliest weapons are words, deceitful words. Please understand that. If one comes and preaches. You know, Paul says here, flat out, that the kingdom of darkness can send a preacher. In the church age, the agent of Satan is not the serpent. And he does always use agents, but in this dispensation, the one that the most crafty way he can deceive the church is with false teachers, false preachers. He's looking for the best way to deceive us. And we know that he's going to try to find the most attractive counterfeit he can find to try to pull it over on us, deceive us, get us to believe the lie. Again, verse 4, if one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or you receive another different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. Words that teach another Jesus. That's what he's saying here. What is that? It's blasphemous teaching about Jesus Christ, but it sounds good. It sounds good. This is what you need to understand. It sounds good. But speaking of sound, is my sound good in the back there? Are we still working okay? Okay. Must be that cold getting to me. It doesn't sound right to me. No, see, isn't it falling in and out? Yeah, it is, yeah. You guys, huh? Only when I touch it? Oh, all right. No, so there's blasphemous teaching coming from pulpits about the person of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul's telling us. Look, Satan has been at this for thousands of years. He's known about the human race for thousands of years. He's observed human beings and human nature for a very long time, okay? He's got you figured out in the natural realm. Every one of us, he does. He can spot our weaknesses. He knows what we'll go for. And he will try to cook up the best possible disguise for somebody to try to bring us down. He knows exactly what to serve up that will seem most attractive, particularly to us. You know, for example, we have the Corinthians. They were very impressed with the trappings, the externals, the pomp and circumstance, the big, great orators that gave great speeches, for example, a big show, demonstrations of power, those kind of things. And guess what they got? When the false teachers showed up, that's what they were like. Boy, they looked good. They had a lot of pomp and circumstances. They had the big band. They had the big speech. They had the big, you know, everybody was the big building and everything was top notch. Hey, here we are, you know, and everything had a price on it too, by the way, which is another, we talked about that the other night. They love that. Big, great orators, you know, who can out-argue the next guy. That's why it's a mistake, by the way, for pastors or even the flock to try to get into an argument with people about what we believe. That's not the way it's supposed to be. Just say it. Jesus said it. Say yes if you mean yes. Say no if you mean no. And just say it. So, but they love that. But you know what? That's not the only kind of Christian there is. There are all kinds of Christians. Not just the ones that love the big show. For example, the Galatian church was a totally different ball of wax from the Corinthians. You know, they were people that loved the rules and regulations. Just tell me what to do, and I'll do it. That's the kind of people they were. You think I need to be circumcised? Okay, I'll be circumcised. Great, I'll do it. Just tell me what the rules are, you know? But the other thing about people that like to follow the rules, one of the reasons they like it is because at the end of the day, they can turn around and justify themselves. I followed the rules, and you didn't, so I'm going to look down my nose at you. There are people that are like that. You know them. I know them. I used to be one of them, so I know all about it, all right? Galatian people that just want to know what the rules are so we can follow them and look down the noses of other people. So Satan takes a look at a Galatian-type believer and says, I know just the person to send. A really nice, moral, religious type, right? They wanted nothing but to put the Galatians back under the law so that they could be back in slavery again after they'd been freed by the cross of Christ. He knew just who to send to them. You know, there's some people out there that they want to hedge their bets. You know people like that? They want to hedge their bets. Whatever happens, I want to be okay, you know? So when the Jews came, they were Jewish, right? When Paul came into town, they said, oh, let's adopt what he did, right? But then when somebody else comes to town, they said, well, we'll do that too. You know, there's certain people. I mean, there's people, I grew up with Jewish kids, right? In my neighborhood, not my neighborhood, my city in Providence when I was in high school. But you know what they did? They not only celebrated, you know, their bar mitzvah, but they also celebrated Christmas, you know? And then when they found out that there was, what's that other one that came on the scene there in the 1960s? What was it? Yes, Kwanzaa. They wanted to do that too, you know? You end up with being a Hindu, by the way. That's Hinduism, if you want to know what Hinduism is. Hindu woman says, sure, whatever God you got, put a statue over there. We'll worship that one too. You know, there's people like that. So Satan's got a great strategy, a false religion for that. All kinds of people. You know, I mean, at the time in which the Corinthians lived, think about it. You had these false religions that were basically temples of sex. Why? Because some people were into that. Okay, you're into that? Great. We'll make a religion that's still, and we have that today. No, don't think we don't. There have been a lot of cults that have been just nothing more than that. I mean, look at all the craziness that's been going on with this polygamy and stuff going. Whatever it is that can pull you away that you think is attractive and you would love to be right even though you know it's wrong, they'll tee up a religion for you that will tell you it's fine. That's the way that the kingdom of darkness works. And so he's always going to use an agent that's attractive. So the bottom line is, well, how do we fight that? You know, well, we have it right here. Look again what he says. He says for in verse 4, if one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached. In other words, there is a source of truth. Whatever it is that you're hearing, just check it out against the word of God. I mentioned it to you the other night. I don't know when I mentioned it to you, but I mentioned that, you know, in studying a lot of times, I'll be reading something and it'll sound, you know, it's okay, but it's still, and all of a sudden I'll realize that for like three paragraphs in a row, there hasn't been one Bible verse, you know, and this is supposed to be a theological discussion. That's a huge red flag to me now, you know, and I'm saying, why isn't it? And it's interesting because a lot of times, I'm not bragging, but I'll read something and, you know, the first paragraph sounds good and the second, and I read the third paragraph and I don't like it. Fourth's okay and the fifth's okay, and then I'll just notice, you know what, in paragraph one and paragraph two, there are these things in parentheses called Bible verses. But paragraph three doesn't have any of those. You know, it's sort of like, I wish these guys at least would say, and now it's time for my opinion. At least I would know, you know, okay, great, it's your opinion, I can ignore that. Because I want to use paragraph four, you know, but there's something about, but so what is it? It's line everything up against the Bible. Line everything up against the Word of God. You have the right, in fact, you have the responsibility to do that. Always check it out against what the Word of God has to say. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit whom we have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. And by the way, God the Holy Spirit just used the pen of Paul to give us a great short list of the major areas that Satan will use words to attack during the church age. This is really great competitive intelligence on our enemy, the kingdom of darkness. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. Because he just gave us the list of the three major doctrinal areas that Satan will attack with false teachers and cults and false religions. Another Jesus, a different spirit, and a different gospel. Another Jesus, a different spirit, and a different gospel. Now, I got to just step back and say, hey, guess what? Notice what's not on the list tonight. Notice what you may have been, when you came tonight and you thought, oh yeah, you know, there's false teachers out there and they're going to spread garbage. Homosexuality. I bet they're going to tell me it's okay. Well, they might. Not on the list. It's not on the list. We got to get prayer back in public schools. I'll listen to that. No, that's not on the list. Abortion. If that guy says that abortion isn't murder, I'm not listening to him. Well, that's your choice, but it's not on the list. It's not on the list. What's on the list? Another Jesus, a different spirit, and a different gospel. These are the things that are going to be under attack. These are the things that you should pay close attention to whenever it is you're listening to teaching or reading teaching or hearing something on the radio. What do they say about Jesus Christ? What do they say about the Holy Spirit? What do they say about the gospel? That's what you should focus on, concentrate on. Make sure you know. If you're checking out a website and you want to know whether you can use the materials on it, look at their doctrinal statement. Find out what they say about Jesus Christ. Look at their doctrinal statements. Find out what they say about the Holy Spirit, his person and his ministries. Find out what they say about the gospel. Is it faith alone and Christ alone or something else? Do they throw baptism in there? Do they throw repentance from all your sins? Do they throw commitment in there? Do they tell you you can lose your salvation? Pay close attention to these three areas because this is where Satan will try to counterfeit the truth. Now, those other things I mentioned are probably oftentimes around too, moral issues or prayer in public schools and so forth. But you know what those are? That is not really the bad medicine that they want to get in your soul. That's the bait that they use to try to lure you close, the lure that they try to get you, to get you with that because it lines up with different people. You know, homosexuality and being against that, that lines up. Oh, yeah, it's really hurting our country. And it definitely is. And it is wrong. But it is not the main issue for Satan. The main issue is right here. Another Jesus, a different spirit, a different gospel. Pay attention to that. They may have the right teaching on homosexuality, but I don't. If they have the wrong teaching on Jesus Christ, get away from it. That's what I mean. They'll also use other things. Speaking of lures, they'll use a lot of other things like emotional testimonies. Be careful. I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with emotion. There's nothing wrong with it. But make sure that whatever it is that's being taught after that emotional testimony is the right Jesus, the right spirit, and the right gospel. You can have an emotional testimony. And there are evangelists out there that do a great job with this. They'll bring some story about some poor soul that was, you know, that they led to Christ. And boy, you're crying at the end of it. But then they turn to give you what they think is the gospel. And they're telling you have to feel sorry for all your sins. That's not the gospel. So you can have your emotional testimony all you want. But if you don't have the gospel right, then you should stay away from that kind of thing. So emotion, be careful about that. Scare tactics is another kind of thing. If you don't listen to me tonight, you're going to rot in hell forever. I'm your last chance. You know, scare the heck out of everybody. That's another emotional appeal. It's got nothing to do. But after that, it's fine. If you like being scared, then have at it. But make sure at the end of the night, they give you the real gospel, which is that Jesus Christ paid the price for all of our sins. And he was buried and he rose from the dead. And by simply believing in him, we have eternal life. If they want to scare you a little bit and give you the right gospel, well, you know, maybe I can forgive them for that. But that's the key. What are they teaching in these three areas? Some will throw at you certain promises that are wrong, not from the Bible. There's a whole prosperity gospel out there today. There are people that will tell you that if you do things their way, you'll have good health and a good life and you'll lose weight. That's all great, but if they have the gospel wrong, run away. If they don't tell you who Jesus Christ is, that he's the Son of God and he's perfect humanity, run away. If they have a Holy Spirit that's not a person, that's a force, run away. If they have a ministry of the Holy Spirit, like baptism of the Spirit, that's not what the Bible has to say, run away. Or the delusion of human power. Here's another area that you got to be really careful about, particularly in our geographic location.
Okay, it's a lure. You know what the lure is? Winning back our country. Let's win back our country for Christ. Sounds good. All right, but you know what? If you want to win back your country for Jesus Christ, make sure that you first win back your soul for Jesus Christ. Start with yourself. You'll have enough work to do in lining up how you think with the mind of Jesus Christ, okay? Like Jesus Christ said, once you get finished taking that big old log of all the deception that's in your eye, then maybe someday after that's out of the way, then you can look at your neighbor and worry about that little splint that you've been so worried about in the other guy's eye. That's the deal, all right? But you know what? Hey, look, we all love our country. And there's something about human beings. We all want to get on a crusade. We all want to get on a big thing that's really important. That we're going to go kick butt out of all the rotten people and do the right thing. It stimulates something about us. Let's win back our country. Let's bring on the kingdom. There's a lot of teaching in our geographic location today that says, let's just get our act together and we're going to bring on the kingdom. It sounds great, but it's not Bible. You see, you know who's going to bring on the kingdom? That guy sitting at the right hand of the Father. He's going to bring on the kingdom when he's ready, okay? Not a moment before. And by the way, he said that right before he came back, things are going to be terrible. He said they're going to be awful, so bad that he doesn't even know if there'll be any faith left on the planet when he comes back. That's his criteria. Things are so awful. They're about to destroy Israel. Everything's black and horrible. Satan's running wild. Then I'm going to come back. And people trying to say, no, we're going to fix up the devil's world and make this place look great and spiffy for you, Lord. He's saying, that ain't the plan, guys. Read the book. You know, but sounds good. Doesn't it sound great? Let's just usher in the kingdom, you know. And there's a lot of that teaching on geographic location. It's a lie. It's a lie, but it'll stimulate something in us. It's attractive, and it's a lure to get us away from the truth. Okay, let's bring back the kingdom, but you can lose your salvation. Let's bring back the kingdom, but there's some that God chose to go to heaven and some that God chose to go to hell. You don't mind that, right? See what I'm talking about? Slip in this stuff. Another Jesus, a different spirit, a different gospel. Pay attention to that. You know, it's like when Dorothy and the Scarecrow and the Tin Man and the Lion came into Oz, you know, and they walked into that place. They got this great, great audience with, you know, the wizard, right? And they look up and they see all the smoke and all the lights. Danger! Why are you here? You know, and then the little dog goes around the side and goes, whoosh, the curtain's open. And there's that little guy. You know what I'm saying? Pay no attention to the smoke and mirrors, okay? Pay all the attention to what the little guy is saying, okay? What's being taught? What's the message? That's where the deception is going to come in. What do they say about the Lord Jesus Christ? What do they say about the Holy Spirit? What do they say about what the gospel is? Because that's the deadly bait that will always get those who have been deceived by appearances, by emotion, by a great story, and so forth. Self-righteousness is another one I forgot to mention. You know, moral living, right? Cleaning up the devil's world makes you feel like you're important. Jehovah's Witnesses, that's what they use. Okay, we're gonna bring you, you're going to be just moral people now. I know you were in the streets and everything was horrible and you hated where you ended up. But now we're going to come with the moral people. We're going to be moral and we're going to tell you that 144,000 of the most moral people who knock on the most doors and give up the most cigarettes, they're the ones that God loves. And they'll tell you that it'll sound good, especially if you've been plagued with a system of immorality in your life. It'll sound good. But what do they say about Jesus? They don't say he's God. They don't even say he died on the cross, by the way. Check it out, okay? Pay attention. Don't pay no attention to the smoke and mirrors. Pay attention to Jesus Christ and what they teach, the Holy Spirit and what they teach, and what they teach about the gospel. Or miracles, signs, and wonders. There's the other thing. There's a lot of that going on today. And Jesus Christ said that they will use that. I mean, read the Bible. He said, they'll use that. He said, there'll be people who will come to me and say, hey, did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not work miracles in your name? And he said, I never knew you. You practice lawlessness. In other words, you didn't read my book either. You just wanted to use that stuff for your own purposes. And they're out there. So the words are the most deadly attacks that the kingdom of darkness will ever make against us. And the Bible tells us right here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that Satan will use false preachers in the church age to do this. That's shocking enough. False preachers, people stepping up behind pulpits. And, you know, they may be saved, they may not be, but they're under the domination of the thinking of the kingdom of darkness. That's horrible enough, but what even worse is they'll be attractive. They'll be attractive. So we'll be, every one of us can be tempted to give them a hearing because there's something we like about what we're seeing when we see them. Some people like, you know, beautiful buildings with crystal cathedrals and birds going. And then, you know, other people like other things. Other people want a really dark place when they can go in and feel bad. I know, now it's my time to feel bad and beat myself for the next hour. There's a place for that if you want to go. It'll be attractive. This is what I want you to understand. Don't go for that. Go for what are they teaching about Jesus Christ? What are they teaching about the Holy Spirit? What are they teaching about the gospel? Because they will teach another Jesus. And that means they will teach false doctrine about the person of Christ. You know who he is. He's the God-man. He's 100% God and he's 100% human. He was born of a virgin. He was perfect man. Okay, he did without the independent use of his deity when he was here, but he was God. He never stopped being God. And he went to the cross and he died. He did literally die. He died spiritually and he died physically. He went to the grave. He was buried. That proved that he was human as well. And being risen from the dead, it proved that he's the Son of God. That's Jesus Christ. So if somebody teaches another Jesus, they're going to teach something false about him. They may teach that he's man, but not God. They'll be subtle about it. Man, those Jehovah's Witnesses are so subtle about that point. Let me tell you, they'll dance around that thing till the cows come home. But one way or another, if you pin them, they'll have to admit they don't believe he's God. And that's what they teach. They teach he's a great man and all kinds of good stuff, but they will not teach that he's God. Test me out the next time you have a Jehovah's Witness in your presence. They will teach he's a great moral leader and a unique teacher. And it'll sound good. That's my Jesus. They're saying good things about my Jesus. Oh, say some more good things about him. Oh, he is so sweet. He is so moral. He is a great teacher. But wait a minute. Have they said he's God yet? Have they said that his blood is what purchased out of the slave market of sin everybody? And that whoever believes in him has eternal life. Do they say that? They can say he's a great teacher all day long. But what about the gospel? What about Jesus Christ as his unique person, that he's God as well as man? Some, of course, teach he never existed, which is a whole other kettle of fish. Some will teach that he was everything except what he is, our mediator, our savior, and the God-man. They will not teach the hypostatic union. That's a way to tell. Just get to the point, you know. Don't waste any time. Find out whether they teach that he's God as well as man. That's the bottom line. Now, another spirit means that they will attack the person or the work, notice carefully, the person or the work of God the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. That's why it's so important to know the person of the Holy Spirit, to know the work of the Holy Spirit, to know what we studied for about 6 months, which is the ministries of God the Holy Spirit, because those will be attacked. You know, if you don't know the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit, for example, you'll be prone to attacks against eternal security, not knowing you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. If you don't understand that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is placing you in a permanent union with Christ, you'll be vulnerable for a lot of the lies about the other things that people want to say about the baptism, about speaking in tongues and so forth. That's what they will attack. And again, just look. I mean, if you look at some of the false religions that have sprouted up in our country in the last 100 years, a lot of them have attacked the Holy Spirit in one way or another. The Jehovah's Witnesses attack the Holy Spirit. They say he's not a person even, that he's just a force. So they'll always go after the person of the, or the work of the Holy Spirit as well. They'll try to paper over the ministries of the Holy Spirit to the believer and the unbeliever. They'll distort, this is another one, this truth about the filling of the Spirit, which is a foundational truth. That'll be distorted. By the way, now, if you notice, the first two places they go are the person of Christ, his work, and the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Now, those happen to be the second and third persons of the Trinity. So by attacking the second and third persons of the Trinity and trying to knock them out, of course, ultimately they're attacking the doctrine of the Trinity. Hope you understand that too, that that's foundational to Christianity. Watch out whenever somebody starts to question or attack the doctrine of the Trinity. That's because by definition, if you try to knock out the second person or knock out the third person, you're destroying the doctrine of the Trinity. And that's what they're after as well, that God is three persons in one essence. And then finally, of course, another gospel. And this means that they will teach lies, falsehood, concerning the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on the cross. What the Bible refers to as the blood of Christ. They'll attack it. You know, I mean, one of the real tragedies of our day and age is it doesn't even get taught anymore. You know, it's another thing to watch for. If you've got some televangelist on TV or if you've got your favorite radio program, please pay attention to whether or not they ever teach the blood of Christ. The fact that his spiritual and physical death purchased us, paid the price for all of our sins, and totally and completely satisfied God's justice and established reconciliation, peace between man and God. That's a foundational teaching. It's the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. They'll either ignore it or they'll teach falsehood about it. Try to muddy up the good news of our Lord and Savior's work on the cross. They will attack one of the doctrines of salvation, for example. They might attack this one. This one gets attacked a lot. Eternal security. It's attacked all over the place. You know, you'd be shocked at some of your favorite radio pastors and the fact that they don't teach eternal security. In fact, they attack it. You'd be shocked at some of these guys. The biblical doctrine that once you become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot lose eternal life or your salvation. That gets attacked all over the place. Or they might attack another doctrine that we've studied, and that is the unlimited atonement. This is the truth that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the entire human race. Hyper-Calvinists, okay, certain Presbyterian churches, for example, don't teach this. They teach a limited atonement. They teach that Christ did not die for the sins of the entire human race. They just died for some and not for others. It's a lie. It's a heresy. It's attacking the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And yet, you know, many, many churches do that. And you have to be aware of this. And then they might also teach, for example, and attack the doctrine of justification by faith, that we're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. They might teach lordship salvation. Sounds great. You have to make him Lord of all. You have to make a commitment. Sounds great. After all, which one of us, if we didn't have a club we were starting, would want to have somebody make a commitment before we join? It sounds great. It's a lie. It puts an obstacle in the path of somebody believing in Jesus Christ. But it sounds good, and there's people out there that would want that, and in fact require it if they were making up salvation, so they love it when somebody else teaches it. You didn't invent salvation, though. God the Father didn't. Thank God it was by grace. And he doesn't have any obstacles. It's just believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. Passage after passage, there's over 100 passages in our Bible that say simply believe. So whenever a pastor or an evangelist or anybody else wants to put another obstacle in the way, no, it's not just believe, that's heresy. And it's all over the place. It's another gospel. Please understand that. Or baptism, requiring that for salvation. Or even telling the believer that he has to feel sorry and repent of all of his sins to be saved. Sounds good. After all, sins are bad. Repenting of it is good. So let's just do it. Not in the Bible. What is it doing? It's putting an obstacle. Who can do that? I mean, just, I know I'm going over by a minute. I want to just stop this at a good place. But who can do that? First of all, you don't know what your sins are until you've been into the Word of God for years. You don't know the real nature of sin. And have you ever stopped and tried to repent of all your sins, even as a believer? You know how impossible that is? I mean, I have a hard enough time remembering one or two to confess, never mind repenting of all of them. I mean, that's incredible. It's incredible. And find me an example where anybody ever had to do that in the Bible. You know, did the Ethiopian who was on the road when Philip came across him have to repent of all of his sins? Was Philip waiting there for 5 hours? You missed a couple. There's a few more you have to repent. You're almost there, buddy. Hold on. Hang on. You know, I'm leaving. I got to catch the train in an hour, so you better move it. You know, because I know you got a lot of sins. I know those Ethiopian types. They got a lot of sins. So hurry up. It's an obstacle to the gospel. It's just simply faith alone and Christ alone. All right, I've taken up enough of your time. Went over a little tonight. Let's close in prayer. Father, we just want to thank you for the opportunity tonight to go to your word and hear the truth that sets us free, even when it's a truth that warns us and causes us to be more alert about what's going on around us and what we're being taught. Thank you for that, Father, and thank you also that we know that we can roll out of here and have the Holy Spirit remain to guide us and direct us in applying this truth to our lives. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Spirit. Amen.